As we're continuing through the canons of Dort, we'll turn to two passages from letters of Paul. First, Romans 8, verse 12 through 17, where we'll read a verse that will sound also very similar to what we'll find in Galatians 4. Both of them all have a verse mentioning that through the Spirit, with the Spirit, or the Spirit himself cries, Abba, Father, which we'll think about a little bit more this afternoon as we come to the topic of assurance. So first, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, let's turn to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, and we'll read the first seven verses. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is a subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Let's now sing in response Psalm 42, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Let's now turn again to the canons of Dort. So our confession there, as summarizes Scripture and teaches on the topic of assurance. Now, assurance comes up a couple of different times in the canons of Dort, so I did also draw in some of the other articles that are there, but we're primarily looking at Article 12 this afternoon of Chapter 1. But we'll read Articles 12 and 13. And kind of like we saw or discussed last week, the topic of election very easily lends itself to that idea that there's no possibility to have any kind of assurance because we don't know whether we would be elect or not. Or so, for example, the Arminians accused, saying like, well, this doctrine of election is just going to make everyone uncertain and everyone doubt. You never know where you're standing with God would be. It's actually the other way around. Basically, any other doctrine is going to make you doubt. It's the doctrine of election that allows us to have some form of assurance and certainty. But what that is and difficulty of it, we'll look at this afternoon. So Articles 12 and 13 of the Canons of Dort, Article 1, Chapter 1. The elect, in due time, though in various stages and in different measure, are made certain of this their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation. They attain this assurance, however, not by inquisitively prying into the hidden and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves, with spiritual joy and holy delight, the unfailing fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. The awareness and assurance of this election provide the children of God with greater reason for daily humbling themselves before God, for adoring the depth of His mercies, for cleansing themselves, and for fervently loving Him in turn, who first so greatly loved them. It is therefore not at all true that this doctrine of election and the reflection on it makes them lax in observing the commands of God, or falsely secure. In the just judgment of God, this usually happens to those who rashly presume to have the grace of election, or idly and boldly chatter about it, but refuse to walk in the ways of the elect. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may know of something that people often call the imposter syndrome. It's this fear that one day everyone will finally see who you really are. An imposter. A fraud. Perhaps now people think that you are successful, you're a good mom, good dad, you're good at your job, or whatever it is you do. At some point in the future, it'll all become clear. It wasn't really skill that got you there. It's not really your strengths. It's just been luck and chance and something that you really didn't deserve. And so everyone will see that one day. Prove them all. It wasn't really anything there. It can often be the fruit of anxiety, this kind of feeling. Obviously, it's also anxiety-inducing. So you live at any moment, you live as if at any moment the real you will be revealed as an imposter. Now, can the same thing be said about faith? You ever heard someone, maybe even notice in yourself, something very similar when it came to your faith? People might have even said to you, like, oh, I wish I had the faith that you have, and you're just thinking inwardly, like, I don't know what you're seeing. I'm just waiting for that day when it's going to become clear that this faith, wasn't really the real thing. So maybe you really struggle to say with real certainty, like you can say the words, but to really believe that you are a child of God, that you are a true believer, without that nagging voice in the back of your head being like, well, it could be so easily proved otherwise. So if that's the case, you struggle with assurance. Assurance of faith. Right? It's not imposter syndrome. When we come to the theology, we usually call it a struggle with assurance. To being certain about your standing with God. And you fear that in your faith, you will be shown to be an imposter. And to get us thinking about this, let's just even just step back and wonder maybe where would that fear come from? Because it's not just about your experience or about who you are, right? There is Bible verses that maybe come to mind when you are fearful or anxious about these kind of things. Because there's warnings provided in the Bible against a false assurance that come to perhaps mind. And add this weight to the potential that maybe this applies to me. And I'll be an imposter. Think of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. They had a false sense of assurance. And Christ called it out. Add to it something that we read last week. Last week we looked at Article 16 of the Canons of Dort, and it mentions then those who on the article of reprobation as to who should worry or who shouldn't. And we noted that sometimes people may at this time be worried about it because they don't see what they were hoping to see. Peace of conscience, confidence in heart, a zeal for childlike obedience, a glorying in God through Christ. And then it says in Article 16, rather they aren't to worry, but rather they must diligently continue in the use of these means of grace, fervently desire a time of more abundant grace and expect it with reverence and humility. Comforting words saying like, don't worry when you don't see exactly what you wish to see about your faith in your life. That the desire of grace is the evidence of grace. And yet, as long as you're waiting for that greater blessing, you're going to likely feel like an imposter. And on top of that, then, the challenge that this doctrine of election puts before us. The Bible speaks of God's unconditional election. We don't exactly know who is elect and who is not, so what can we do but wait and see? Or so always the critics of the doctrine of election assume. And it's a hard topic. Because there's not like a Bible verse that we could point to and say, like, there it is, objectively, this is where your assurance is. We'll look at a lot of Bible verses that could to get us there. But where is this feeling going to come from? Where is that sense of certainty and assurance going to come from? It's a very subjective, based on our feeling and experience in this doctrine. And so, in fact, there are many other difficulties or challenges that we could mention. The point is not even now to just be comprehensive, like mentioning it all, just to get us thinking and to realize, like if you've ever had to try to calm yourself down, or if ever you've tried to just boost and encourage a brother or sister, and you might have noticed like how hard it can be on this. It's like, you have this reason and that reason, but there's counter-argument after counter-argument. And at the end of the day, it may be like, yeah, but you don't know me like I know me. And so it can make it incredibly difficult to find lasting certainties. So what should we do? Now we're going to make some inroads this afternoon. Not cover everything. We are complex. The world is complex. And so assurance also is going to be a complex doctrine. But we need a starting point. And something that lifts us past, you know, every possible objection and just going for a back and forth. And to do this biblically, and this is kind of what the one highlight, at least this afternoon, like if you don't take anything else away, the highlight is going to be, this is one of the areas, again, where the work of the Holy Spirit shines. We got to put the Spirit front and center. We're going to do so that in within lines of like what Romans says and Galatians says of those verses that we read. All right, it's so helpful. You're like, you may know yourself. You may say, no one else knows me. Yes, but God has promised you the Spirit as this witness. He's going to be a witness and he's going to say, you are not an imposter. Look at the work that I've done in you. Look at who you are in Christ. And so let's consider and think about his witness towards us this afternoon under that theme, Doctrines of Grace, Blessed Assurance. Well, let's start with the very beginning. And that is actually the question, like, can we actually have assurance of election? Like I've been saying, as in, like, well, you can't really know if you're elect or not, for as in we can't look into the book of God, or as the canons of Dort would say, we can't inquisitively pry into any of those hidden things of God. So then, like, can we have such an assurance to say, yes, I am an elect child of God? Because not everyone has always agreed that this is possible. In fact, in the Roman Catholic Church, especially still today, but especially also before the Reformation, they would have told believers, like, you cannot have certainty. When you think about that a little bit, that fits also very well with their theology. If you have a theology of works, as basically every religion has, there cannot be any certainty because there's always that nagging question that you could have done more. You haven't done enough. And so also in Roman Catholic theology. On top of that, they also were really, in some ways, it was convenient that people didn't have this assurance because that meant that they always had to come back to the church and always come back to Mass and always be reliant on the church. However, even in the Roman Catholic Church, there wasn't a complete denial because there are just such strong examples in the Bible. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7. Now, this is 2 Timothy, so Paul's nearing the end of his life. And just listen, does Paul have doubts, or how does he approach the end of his life? Well, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Just very confident words. Even as Paul comes to the end of his life, he knows he lives by grace. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to receive. He doesn't seem to have any doubt. And so let's, for example, in the Roman Catholic theology, said, well, sometimes God gives special assurance to some people. It's just the confidence of a select few. But should we really limit that here? Are we like, there's just like going to be a couple maybe in this church that said they have absolute assurance, the rest of us, you know, we're just going to have to doubt and wait and see. No. Reformed theology has always been strong, saying like, no, we may have that sense of confidence. God would not leave his children in doubt, like what father does this, to leave his child in doubt as to whether or not they're his child or not, or whether he loves them or not. He'd give them assurance, confidence, comfort. And this is why we often link it to the sense of assurance of faith. We really believe. And when we think, what is faith? We generally in Scripture find that there's a sense of assurance or certainty to it. Hebrews 11 verse 1 will say, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And what is exactly sure or certain about? Well, Abraham's faith is kind of always like the example in the Old Testament, and is used in the New Testament as an example again by Paul in Romans 4. He says, well, what made Abraham's faith faith? He says, well, yet, when it came to the promise of Isaac being born, he said, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And in those verses, we see that sense of assurance and being sure about something and faith go hand in hand. And of course, it starts first that we are sure of what Scripture teaches. Right? That sense of certainty that this is the truth. But faith also then starts to apply that to ourselves. And saying, these are the promises of God. They're not just out there. These promises of God are for me. And I trust them. I lean on them. I rely on them in all of my life. And so, anyone who believes may have that sense of assurance. But if you're paying attention, you may also notice how that raises a very good question. My faith is really faith when is my faith really faith when I'm not that certain? And faith is supposed to have that certainty to it. So Heidelberg Catechism would say a sure knowledge and firm confidence. If it's supposed to have that certainty to it, what is my faith really true when I'm not that sure? Whether about the truth, whether about God's promises to me. It would seem that then a lack of assurance about ourselves would then nullify or disqualify our faith. And if you've ever thought about that question, or what role being sure really plays in our faith and how it is experienced, you may have noticed that it's worth being careful here. On the one hand, like I said, God gives us his promises. He is our Father. He doesn't want us to be in doubt or always wondering or always worrying. Assurance is possible. Listen to Paul. And being sure of what we believe is part of faith. It's for every believer. But on the other hand, we don't want to invalidate a faith that is searching for certainty. And Scripture doesn't either. Think of Jesus. A man is worried about his son and comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe that you can help my son. Help my unbelief. It's right there, that believe and unbelief. It's right there. He was sure. But man, he needed help. Struggle with the doubts. We also purposely sang Psalm 42. Believer is sure, but needs to remind himself. Trust in the Lord. He's searching for that comfort. He doesn't have it right now. And yet we sing those as words of faith. Even as it's still searching for that comfort and assurance. Certainly, God didn't give us Psalm 42 because this wasn't the words of faith or the language of faith. Instead, it's meant there to show us the full range and experience of faith and the struggles that it faces. And I say all of this so that you then may appreciate what we read in Canons of Dort, Article 12. Because it is very cautious as it starts out. It says, the elect in due time, though in various stages and in different measure, are made certain of their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation. If you notice those words, it's being very careful and saying, look, everyone's experience is going to be different. Yes, there is assurance. God would not just withhold that from us, as we see in Scripture. But when you experience that, when you come to know this for yourself, it may happen in different ways, at different times, according to the different people and circumstances that we face. The time that you're going to reach it, it's going to be unknown. Some of you hopefully may say, look, I've grown up in the faith and there really has never been a long stretch of time where I didn't doubt that I was a child of God. And praise the Lord for that. That is a wonderful gift. You may also be the very opposite and saying, there's only been short times and periods in my life where it really seemed to be there, that kind of assurance. That made me get you doubt. Would I then be elect? Well, listen to what the canons of Dort have to say, saying, your experience is going to be different. But don't doubt it. Not everyone has the same measure or the same timing. For some of us, it may grow slowly. For other ones, it may just come instantaneously. We can't just compare our experiences with someone else. Hence also when you try to explain to someone else that you can be sure because, look, this is how I think about my assurance, it may not work the same way with your brother or sister, with your child, spouse, or whoever you're talking to. You can't simply expect your road to assurance to help those that are around you. At the same time, that doesn't mean that that's all that we can say. There are some things that the Lord has shown us in His Word that are part and ways in which He does help us. So the Canons of Dort reminds us it's not by getting a look into God's book or prying into the things that He hasn't been revealed, but it comes by seeing in themselves with spiritual joy and holy satisfaction the fruit of an infallible election taught in the Word of God. That fruit includes true faith in Christ, childlike fear of God, godly sorrow for sin, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It says, what do we observe in ourselves? And note that all that it mentions here is really work of the Holy Spirit, that we see that is ascribed to the Holy Spirit within the New Testament. Right? Whether it's faith or the fruit of faith or the hunger and thirst for righteousness, a renewed life, look at them all as it comes through. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I've also drawn in understanding that that childlike fear of God is that sense that we read of about in Galatians and Romans of crying up to the Lord, Abba, Father. Let's start at the beginning. What do we observe within ourselves? It says that fruit includes true faith in Christ. How can we be sure that we are elect children of God? It says we start by seeing in ourselves a faith, true faith in Jesus Christ. And I think it's good to start here and to keep this in mind. It's a necessary starting point because it reminds us that election doesn't like bypass or overrule faith. You can never say of someone, you know, well, he doesn't believe, but he might be elect. No, those two don't go together. In fact, if you would separate them, then yeah, the reason for seeing faith within us would have then no meaning at all. Rather, when we see faith, we got to recognize that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We're entrusting ourselves to Jesus Christ. No one would do that except for the work of God that is within them, that effectual calling that we looked at so many weeks ago that are part of God's electing and regeneration within us. But also realize what this starting point does. As it directs us to Jesus Christ. Faith always holds to the promises of God. That's what we saw in Abraham. What is he so sure about? It wasn't about his feelings or the sincerity even that he had, but he was fully persuaded that God could do what he had promised to do. And for us, we hold on to Jesus Christ, saying we believe that Jesus is who he is, who he says he is, and can do what he has promised to do for us. That's the gospel message. And personal faith then takes hold of Jesus Christ and says that as Christ promised that he would forgive those, that he came to save sinners, you then say, hey, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. making Christ your own. It's the basic, fundamental definition of faith, isn't it? Do we believe in Jesus Christ and believe that He is our Savior? But that is the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit within us. This past year, some of the young peoples were going through the profession of faith curriculum. And at one point there, they were asked, like, how do you know that you believe? And there's different things that were mentioned, but one of them that we talked about was like, well, when I sin, I pray and I believe that Christ will forgive me. Yes. That's it. That is a living faith, holding on to Jesus Christ and trusting ourselves to Him. But maybe you object. You notice the circle reasoning here. You aren't sure. Your faith needs to be sure. So do you have true faith? What if you're lacking that certainty? Well, we can look for more evidence. This is where the Canons of Dort mentions a godly sorrow for our sins and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? Faith and repentance, being sorrowful for our sins, always go hand in hand. As well as it then highlights that this is the language of conversion. Sorrow for our sin and a desire to live a new life, seeking righteousness. The other main source of assurance that the Bible mentions is that we see beginning of a transformed life. Especially when you read the first letter of John, you'll see this throughout. He's like, we know that we're children of God when we will love God and when we love our neighbor. And if we don't love them, then we have to examine ourselves. But also there, John is just reflecting Jesus' own words in John 14. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. As we learn to love our neighbor, hating sin, all of it is evidence that when we observe it in ourselves, we are children of God. No one can do that perfectly. So I think it is also helpful here that the Canons of Dort uses that language of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Because it's like, when you hunger and thirst after the righteousness, you realize, I'm not there. I want it, but it's not going to be found in me. I hunger and thirst for it somewhere else. I desire it, even as it's something that I do not have yet. I realize that as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for a new life, as you sorrow over your sins, that is the desires of your heart have been renewed. That is not something natural. That is something that the Spirit has worked. He is working in you that you may have assurance of your faith. As Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism also teaches, that is the good works that assure us of our faith. And this also reminds us that it will be very difficult to have a high sense of assurance when you're not living in accordance with God's will. And those really just don't go together. Just as the Canons of Dort notes that evidence is recognized with spiritual joy and holy delight, it is impossible to make us lax, unmotivated in observing God's commandments. As if, like, oh, I have this assurance, I'm a child of God, it doesn't matter what I do now. There may be times where a lack of assurance may be a warning to examine ourselves, whether we really are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Or do we really think that maybe we're okay with how we are? And lastly, the biblical help that is given us with assurance is this witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who works faith in us. The Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. The Spirit is the one who changes our hearts and desires. And then it also says he is the one who cries out. Though, if you paid attention, you say, like, hey, those are very similar verses, but there are some differences. So, for example, in Romans 8, we cry out, but in Galatians, the Spirit does. And yet, in both, it talks about this witness or testifying. It gives that legal language to it, that crying, Abba, Father, is more than just a cry. It has that legal aspect to it. This is why a lot of commentators also have also noted this. Like, why would Paul say the one thing in the one verse and slightly differently in the other one? Who's really crying out? And then they considered, but if you remember Old Testament law, you remember that anything, any statement, any legal matter had to be established on the base of two witnesses. And it points out that within Scripture, that when it comes to calling upon God as our Father, there are two. Our Spirit and the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who works within us, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what kind of case would the Spirit make as he cries that within us, with us, and for us? Well, taking this cry in context, in Romans 8, talks about the Spirit as the one who works this new life within us, to renew us to a new obedience. We may say that the Spirit is the one who's the opposite of fearing to being found an imposter. He is sent to us to assure us that we are anything but that. That he would point out saying, I've given you faith. I've convicted you of sin. I've given you new desires and a new heart, that you have the beginning of a love for God and your neighbor. He says, I will be a powerful witness. But then what about your own spirit? What does our most inward being say about this? Does it qualify when it is unsure about all that the Spirit is doing in your life? Can you know that the Spirit will really witness in your favor when you sometimes feel like you just see so little? Well, this is where the Spirit's word is so powerful. So what is the cry of the Spirit? Abba, Father. What is the cry of our inward spirit? Abba, Father. What is that cry? Just Father. And Abba, the most basic, easiest words that any child can say. It's the most simple cry of a child. Think about this. There may be many things that you may not be sure about, many things that you would not necessarily know where your own spirit is. Many things that you may doubt, saying, like, everyone else does this, and this doesn't make me special. But when the Spirit is the one who cries, Abba, Father, within us, he's teaching us that only a believer will cry out to God as a Father. I'm sure there are many unbelievers who at some point in their life, in trouble, may cry out to God as this almighty, unknown power, divinity who's out there. But they won't cry out to a God who is a Father. But when you are able to do that in your moment of need, when there's some things that the world may be so uncertain of, but yet you may know that God is a Father and cry to him in that way, know that that is nothing. That is everything. And that is the work of the Spirit within you. When you start to see that you cry to God as your Father for help, that you believe that Jesus has paid for your sins, that you have a godly sorrow over your sin and a desire for righteousness, and even perhaps the smallest growth of holiness, don't push that away as if, you know, that is what everyone else has, or that was just accident, or that was just luck, or that was just me trying my best. Listen to Scripture and say, that is the Spirit who is highlighting, emphasizing, underlining His activity in your life, that He has taught you to say those words, Abba, Father, I am your child. That then you would notice and see that He, in your heart, is building His case. He's speaking up as that witness. That you, one way or another, at one time or another, may come to enjoy with spiritual joy and holy delight that sense of assurance. So you may sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. Let's then stand and sing in response the hymn, When Peace Like a River. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. once again the opportunity to worship the Lord with our gifts. This afternoon, the collection will be for the needy. And after that, we'll turn to hymn 71 stanzas, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2.